in Philippians. You can turn on over to John 14. I'll catch up with you there in just a moment. But in Philippians, the Apostle Paul wrote in verse 11, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." If the Apostle Paul were alive today, he would be content in spite of you're restricted, you have to stay home. In spite of you got to wear a mask. And one of the things that I have found very interesting in all of this, people, especially Christians, who have, what's a good way, they haven't contracted COVID-19, but they have contracted cabin fever. You know what I'm talking about? It's like, I can't take this house one more minute. I can't take being here. I can't. You know what? You may not realize it, but what you've been revealing to us is that you do not have the peace that passes all understanding, and you are not content in this current state of existence. You're just not. Because, quite frankly, the response should be, and should have been, and who knows where we're headed here, but the response should be, okay, we're not allowed to venture out. So then, that means I can redeem my time at home in the presence of the Lord. That's what it should have been. And I don't think all Christians saw it that way. Well, we, we're believing God for revival. And one of the things that we have for revival is transition, growth, development in ourselves. A moment ago I said there were a couple of things I wanted to share. Well, I just now remembered the other thing, and it'll fit in here with this okay. This coming year, you know, the last, I don't know, 2-3 years, whatever it's been, we've really focused on fasting during the month of January. This coming year, it's not simply going to be January, it's going to be the entire year. We're going to have a fasting year. That means for the whole year you cannot eat anything at all. No, I'm joking. I'm joking. We'll all be attending each other's funerals. How many people can you fit into that one casket? All of them that haven't eaten in a year. The reason I'm saying that now is so you can begin looking ahead to next year and praying, hey, God, help me understand different kinds of fasts. People refer to a Daniel fast, you know, where no meat. You can do a fast of different kinds of foods. You can do a water-only fast. In other words, different types of fasts throughout the year. And I know for some people that could be a challenge, but, you know, well, I'm going to fast desserts for the next week, and then the week after that, I'll fast something else. But I'm just, be thinking about it, be praying about it, and as far as holidays are concerned, and birthdays, I understand. They're, you know, you go out to celebrate and so forth. Okay, you can make exceptions in situations like that. Only don't get carried away. It's like, well, somebody's got to be having a birthday somewhere in the world today, so I'm going to go celebrate. Now you know what I mean. So be thinking about this, be praying about it, and God's going to help us all to be prepared for this next year. Because, and I'm not going to be teaching on fasting tonight, but, you know, fasting is critical. And I, if there's one area that's really been the biggest challenge for me, it's been the fasting. But fasting is critical. We need it. We need to do it scripturally. You know, Jesus talks about, you know, my disciples, if you're going to be my disciple, you know, you're going to fast. It's like, okay, then I guess I need to do some kind of fasting. So be thinking about it, be praying about it, and I'll be talking about this more between now and the end of the year. But this is kind of an advance notice. But see, the goal for us is to grow and mature into the place to where we are, you know, a well-rounded Christian. Meaning, our growth and our maturity is balanced. And as we go through this tonight, you're going to understand more about what I mean. But starting here in John chapter 14, Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." Now, let's stop there for just a moment. You know, for years people talked about, you know, well, I've got a mansion up in heaven. You know, like everybody's got this big 30,000 square foot house up there. That is not what that's talking about. You do not have a big house waiting for you in heaven. Now, I know some people get all upset. Oh, Brother Martin, I know for a fact that. No, you don't know. Well, so-and-so had a vision. No, so-and-so had a nightmare. You don't. That's not. I don't care what people tell you they've seen. Well, God took me to heaven, showed me my mansion. Jesus walked me through it room by room. I don't know what happened. I don't know what you saw, but, you know, that's not what this is talking about. And I've taught on this before as a sermon. You can listen to it. But he says, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." And this isn't talking about his second coming. What he's talking about is, you know, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Briefly, I'm going to the cross to die so that I can prepare a spiritual dwelling place for you. And I'm going to rise again. I will come back to you. I will rise again from the dead so that where I am, present tense, where is he, present tense? He is in the position of being a son of God. Where I right now am, you then can be there with me. You also can be a son, a child of God. And if you jump over to verse 18, he says, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall also live." Now where he says, "Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more," well, he's talking about, I'm headed to the cross, I'm going to die. Nobody's going to see me. "But ye see me, because I live." He's talking about after his resurrection. "Because I live, ye shall live also." So if it weren't for him being raised from the dead, because I live, then we could not live with him. He had to be raised from the dead for this to happen. And if you jump to verse 28, "You have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you loved me, you would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, you might believe. Hereafter, I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me." Okay, who's the prince of this world? Well, he's talking about Satan. He says, "The prince of this world cometh." What does that mean? Well, it means, briefly, it's talking about this is his final attack. He's going to motivate a whole lot of people to put me on the cross. I mean, that's just the way it is. "But he hath nothing in me." Now, what does that mean? He hath nothing in me. Well, let's take a look. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. And let's take a look at verse 14. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Now this is telling us that Jesus was tempted like as we are, in all points, tempted. That means he faced a myriad of temptations. Not just the ones that took place in the wilderness. Satan went to him. He's fasted 40 days. He's hungry. The Bible says so. And Satan says, you know, after 40 days, you got to be, I hear your stomach there, Jesus. So why don't you just, if you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. And Jesus says, uh-uh. Man shall not live by bread alone. Now, Jesus is quoting Scripture here. He says, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Well, Satan tries different tactics. But that wasn't the only temptation. Because at the end of the wilderness temptations, and I believe it's over in Luke, where it talks about that Satan left him for a season. That means he says, okay, you won this round, but I'm going to go regroup, and we're coming at you next quarter. Okay, it's halftime, but we're coming back. You know, we're going to come up with another game plan. He was tempted in all points, like as we are. Some people believe that there's no way Jesus could have been tempted like we are. Because, he was a Son of God. Well, what are we? You know, when you're born again, what happens? You become a child of God. Well, there's no way that Jesus could have been tempted because, I mean, he was God in the flesh. All right, well, what does that mean? Well, what do you mean, what does it mean? God in the flesh. So you're saying that, let me put it like this. What you're saying then is 100% deity God climbed into a flesh body. Is that what you're saying? Yes, Brother Martin. Yes, absolutely. All right, well, let's check into this now. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Yeah, right now, we are treading in areas few Christians dare to go. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, let this mind, that word mind comes from the Greek word phroneo, mindset, minded, way of thinking, and so forth. Let this mind, this way of thinking, this mental perspective be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So now, in the next verse, he begins explaining to us what kind of mindset Jesus had. In verse 6, Jesus, he is the who of verse 6. Who being in the... before we go any further in this, I'm not going to be getting into a lot of the Greek words and so forth, but I'm going to give you the definitions as we go. Who being in the form of God, or who being, that's like I am, that means eternally existing. Eternally existing in the literal, objective reality of God. In other words, he was God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Who, being in the form of God, being in that exact form of God, being God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, thought it not blasphemous to consider himself equal with God, because he was God. John chapter 1 bears this out. But made himself of no reputation. That phrase, made himself of no reputation, it literally means that he emptied himself of all self-reliant power. You say, well, how did he do that? I have no idea. You know, when you're God, you can do things like that. He made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself of self-reliant power, or emptied himself of deity, God power, and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. That phrase, made in the likeness of men, I mean, literally it's talking he was born into this world like a man. Made in the likeness, he was born like everybody else was born. And where it talks about took upon himself the form of a servant, it means he made himself, he put himself in a position of absolute subjection to another. Okay, well, who was the other he was subjected to? Father God. And you go and you read, especially in the book of John, where he talks about, I didn't come to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. The words that I speak, they're not my words. You know, I'm speaking to you the words that my Father has told me to speak. In other words, I'm totally in subjection to His will. And then in the garden, when He was praying prior to being arrested and crucified, not my will, but thine be done. Now see, that right there is one of the most critical passages in the entire Bible. Not my will, but thine be done. So what that's revealing to us is contrasting wills. Not my will, but thine be done. What was His will? I don't want to be separated from you, Father, because I know what's coming. I know that I'm going to be made sin on their behalf, and I will be separated from you. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? I know what's coming. I know that I'm headed to hell. I know that I'm going to pay the penalty, the price, for their sin. Now, in my own emotions, I don't want to do this. And that's why He said, if there's any other way that this can be done, let it be done. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Well, in verse 8 it says, and being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Meaning He was so obedient to God that it wasn't just a matter of go to Nazareth and preach and go into Galilee and do this and go there and do that and, you know, go into Samaria and so forth. He was so obedient. He was obedient unto death. And it says not just any old death, but the death of the cross. In other words, to be crucified on behalf of all humanity. He was obedient. And that's why it goes on to talk about, and because of His obedience, God then has given Him a name that is above every name. Hallelujah. The name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Okay, now what this is telling us is this. Because He emptied Himself of all self-reliant power, it means He was no longer 100% deity God in a human body, but He was the Son of God, totally dependent on deity Father. Now, that means He was subject to being tempted in all points, like as we are tempted. Because, see, if it was impossible for Him to be tempted, there's no way He could relate to the feeling of our infirmities. There's no way. But He knows. He knows what it's like. And that's why it says that we can go to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and grace in a time of need when we need help. We can go to Him, Jesus, I just don't know what I'm going to do. Jesus, it's just... He says, hey, I know what you're talking about. You know, maybe I didn't face the exact same thing that you're facing. However, I know what it's like to face feelings that would lead a person, a Christian, away from God or away from the will of God or away from obedience to God. You understand what I'm saying? So what this means is Jesus was able to say no to every temptation, no matter what it was, because of God's life in Him, not because of God's deity in Him. Because over there in James, it talks about that God can't be tempted with evil. Neither does He tempt. So therefore, if Jesus was 100% deity in the flesh, in a human body, He couldn't have been tempted. So He had to, that's why the Bible calls Him the last Adam. He had to come down and become like the first Adam, susceptible to eating the fruit, if you will. Only as the last Adam, He said, no. No. You know, the serpent shows up. He preaches His message. Adam and Eve fall. Jesus is in the wilderness. Serpent shows up, preaches a message. Jesus says, uh-uh. And Satan says, okay, I'll leave you alone for now, but I'll be back. And He was. Now, some people, remember, I'll turn back over to John 14. I just want you to see this. John 14. In verse 30, again, Jesus said, hereafter I will not talk much with you, For the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. In other words, there's nothing in me he can accuse me of. There is no public or private sin. He has nothing in me. Nothing. He can't accuse me of anything. But I'm still going to go to the cross. Even though I'm sinless, I'm still going to go. Okay, let's think about this. He says, the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. So here's the question. Is there anything in us? Is there anything in us? And somebody might say, well, you better believe there is. You want a list? How much paper you have? Is there anything in us? Now, when that question is put to us, we may start thinking about, well, let's see. Last year, and 6 months ago, while I was, and then, let's see, there was, and then when I was 18, there was, in other words, we start thinking back about our stuff, right? Is there anything in us? However, do you realize it's possible that we can say the same words as Jesus in verse 30? The prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. Well, Brother Martin, I'd be a liar if I said that. Well, why is that? Well, because, Brother Martin, I got all kinds of stuff I've done. I'm not like Jesus. He was tempted. He sinned. Well, okay, yeah, and? Well, I ain't Jesus. I don't think you understand. Well, I'm not so sure you understand. Turn over to 1 John. 1 John. Now in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See that? And if you look over in chapter 5, in verse 14, it says, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. So then, if I go to Him and I confess my sin, it says He's faithful and just to forgive me and to cleanse me of all unrighteousness. Well, what does that mean? What it means is this. If I do whatever, commit some kind of a sin, and I go to Him in all sincerity, and I confess my sin, you know, repent, you know what? He forgives me and He cleanses me. And at that moment, I can stand up and say, the prince of this world may come, but he has nothing in me. Nothing. Because the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed me. And not only that, but over there in Hebrews, God had made the statement, He said, their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. So therefore, we can be at that place of saying, he has nothing in me. Nothing. Absolutely nothing in me. You know, the biggest problem is that Christians don't believe that. This sounds kind of cold, but we honestly don't believe in the power of the blood of Jesus. You know, we sing, are you washed? Are you washed? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? And everybody taps their toes and claps their hands. Yes! Yes, I'm washed in the blood, in the blood. And then we don't even believe it. Because we start condemning ourselves over things the blood has washed away. And then we start living, thinking, well, he's got something in me. Because I know, hold on. If God is not going to recall blood-removed sins, why should we sit around and think about the what was that has been cleansed? Purged, removed. Why? See, from God's, this is what God's after. He wants us to understand that if we sin, we can confess. And he cleanses us. You remember when Jesus was talking to the apostles? And he was talking about, well, you know, if your brother offends you, you know, go to him, and so on and so forth. And then Jesus, or Peter, speaks up and he says, Jesus, I have a question. How many times are we supposed to forgive? Like 7 times? And Jesus says, no, 70 times 7. And then in another place, Jesus is teaching and he says, you know, if this person does you wrong and they come and they ask you to forgive them, then you forgive them. And if they do you wrong, you know, several times throughout the day and they keep coming back, then please forgive me. He says, you forgive them. Now, if he's going to tell us to do that, you don't think he does the same thing for you? You think he's going to set a standard for us that is above his own standard? No way. That's why he says, if you confess, I forgive. That's just the way it is. Yeah, but I'm afraid I might do it again. He says, you know what? Are you sincere in this confession and repentance right now? Yeah, I am. Seriously. Okay, you're forgiven. You know, don't come here and repent and in the back of your mind be thinking, and as soon as I leave here, I'm going back out. No, no, no. That doesn't work. We're forgiven. He has nothing in us. Now, the reason this is so critical is because thinking otherwise hinders our ability to grow in the Lord. If we're worried about all the bad stuff we've done, then we're looking behind. And Jesus said, look, nobody who puts their hand to the plow and looks back, you know, is fit for the job. So therefore, when we put our hand to the plow to, you know, forge ahead, we can't keep looking back and thinking about what we've done and using imagery. If it's washed by the blood of the Lamb and it's removed, then we're going to be turning around and looking for something that's not back there. Now turn over to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. We have to come to this place. Okay, remember at the beginning of the message I was talking about, you know, well-rounded, we have to be balanced and so forth. It's going to be hard to be fully used functionally in the revival God desires if we are still worked up and worried about sins the blood has already washed away. How in the world can we minister to somebody else about how much God has forgiven them if we're not sure He's forgiven us? Oh, listen, brother, God's forgiven you. God's forgiven you. In the back of our mind, we're thinking, yeah, but I don't know about me. See, we have to come to that kind of confidence that we know. I confess He's forgiven me. And I'm not going to live with condemnation over this anymore. And I'm telling you, every Christian goes through this. That means it's a battle we can all win. Now here in John chapter 7, verse 37, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Okay, not too long ago, I'm having this conversation with Gary Carpenter, and I don't even remember what we were discussing. Well, we were texting back and forth. And this verse was a part of the conversation. And all of a sudden, boom, I saw something in here. The Holy Spirit brought to my attention something, and he used it to illustrate a very strong principle for us. Now look at this. I'm going to point it out to you. In verse 38, Jesus said, he that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly. See that? The word belly is singular. Out of his belly. Out of my belly. Out of your belly. The word belly is singular. You see that? It's not a trick question. Belly is singular. out of his belly shall flow rivers, plural. You see that? Of living water. So out of your one singular belly shall flow rivers, plural, of living water, water with life. And here's what this represents, how what he used to represent, uses to show me. The healing river, the miracle river, the deliverance river, the holiness river, the love river, the truth river. You understanding this? Out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. Every aspect of who you are in Christ, the fullness of everything God desires, out of your belly is going to be this flow. Jesus is the example. It flowed, those rivers were constantly flowing out of him. If somebody needed counsel, the river of wisdom was flowing. If somebody needed their vision, you know, the river of healing or the river of miracles. If there was a devil involved, the river of deliverance. Whatever it was, these rivers were constantly flowing out of him. And Jesus says, if you believe on me, then guess what? The same rivers of living water that are flowing out of me are going to be flowing out of you too. That is the goal. That those rivers are flowing out of us. This is one of the reasons why there's so much a focus, an increased focus, on prayer, primarily praying in tongues, fasting, worship, both corporate and private, and the Word. And I'm guessing every single one of us, there's a lot of room for improvement in all those areas. But one of the reasons that this is being emphasized more now than ever before is because those rivers have got to flow. And by doing the prayer, the fasting, the worship, and the Word, what we're doing is we're tearing down the dams of the flesh so these rivers can flow freely and nothing hinders them. And one of the things that can hinder them is a lack of understanding that I'm forgiven when I confess and I repent. But it's not just the confession and the repentance. It's everything about our lives. If we are not properly redeeming our time, whatever that means for each individual, then see, by the prayer, the fasting, the worship, and the Word, we're pressing into God so that we begin redeeming our time better than what we were before. Okay, let me just use an example. Somebody starts doing this. Okay, well, you know, yeah, I'm motivated. I'm going to start praying, fasting, worshiping in the Word. I'm going to start doing these things. And 6 months later, this person starts to realize, Shazam, I didn't realize I was watching this much television. I thought I was doing okay. And then they realize, no, they've been wasting time watching television. Or, oh my goodness, I didn't realize I was spending so much time, you know, on my phone. I didn't realize. So what's happening is things that weren't necessarily sin are now being brought to the forefront because we're pressing deeper into God and we're seeing these things that we need to remove. We're seeing another dam that needs to be torn down. And another one over here and another one over there so that these rivers can flow freely. See, we take a look at Jesus and the life of Jesus in the four Gospels. And we see him doing things. Okay, he had no life of his own. Do you understand what I mean by that? In other words, Jesus, you know, you may be the best soccer player on the team, but you can't be on the team. Not if you're going to serve me. Not if you're going to do my will. You know, Jesus, you know, you may be the best, you know, cake baker in Israel, but you can't own a bakery. In fact, my personal belief, I think Jesus was maybe the best carpenter in Israel. I mean, I can't see him building a rocking chair that didn't rock. Kaboom, 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 kaboom. Even though, now think of it this way, even though being an outstanding carpenter, he could have made a lot of money, he knew he couldn't. In fact, at another place in Scripture, they even refer to, isn't this the carpenter? So he had a reputation of being a carpenter. Not, isn't this the guy that thinks he's a carpenter? one of the tempted like as we are in all, okay, one of the temptations would have been, you know, I'd really like to go do this. I'd really like to go do that. But the Father, well, He wants me to go do this over here. And so that's what He had to do. He had to lay His life down. Okay, for all of us in here, I'm guessing there's a whole lot more of our life that needs to be laid down. In other words, there are a lot more dams that need to be torn down. Some of them, they're in the process of being torn down. Others, maybe we haven't started tearing them down. But the goal is for those rivers to flow. Those rivers of living water to flow unhindered. And see, that's our potential. Because Jesus said, believe in me, and I'm going to try and paint an image for you. Here's your potential. Rivers of living water are going to flow out of you. Now, if they're flowing out of me, guess what? They're going to splash on the people around me. Whatever they need. Look over in Matthew chapter 14. This concept of the rivers of living water. You know, this is part of what I was talking about, the well-balanced Christian, to where it's not just a matter of the healing river flowing, but the truth river. I'm talking about doctrinal truth. The truth river is a trickle. Because in the book of Corinthians, you know, the gifts of the Spirit were in operation there, but man, doctrinally, those people were messed up. And the same thing can happen today. There are a lot of preachers out there, if the gifts are in operation, or healing manifests a lot through them, people just assume they know everything that there is to know about God and Scripture. A lot of them don't. Their doctrine is wrong. So what we're after here is all the rivers flowing, including the river of truth. All of this, everything. Now, in Matthew 14, look at verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. In other words, he said, guys, look, you know, go, just go. It's all right. Don't worry about it. You go. Yeah, but Jesus, we can't leave you. No, don't worry about it. It's going to be okay. Everything's fine. Just please, go, just get the ship, head to the other side. I'm going to send everybody away. This, right, okay, verse 22. Really, you know, quick sidestep. In revival, there comes a point in time where you have to send the multitudes away. Do you understand what I mean by that? If you do not minister to your body nutrition and rest, revival comes to an end. Well, verse 23, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray, and when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. In other words, you know, back then they didn't have motorboats, so they're rowing. And I don't know if you've ever tried to row against the waves. It'll wear you out. I mean, it will. You talk about aching muscles. And what this is describing here is they were going nowhere. They're rowing and they're stuck in place. They're doing everything they can, and the waves are, in other words, they had reached this point of, we're not going forward, we're not going backward, but we're still wearing ourselves out. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled. I don't know about you, but when I read that, it sounds so gentle. They were troubled. No. These guys were scared, saying, it is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. I hope somebody made a video of that. When we get to heaven, I mean, There's a lot of stuff I want to see. Rewind that one, God. Show me. He walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Now, after showing me what the Lord showed me about out of your belly, the flowing the different rivers and so forth, he reminded me of this story. And here's how he used it, the way he used it to illustrate a principle. Peter and the others in that ship, they were obeying the Lord. He told them, get in the ship and go to the other side. Now, he didn't tell them, you know, it's going to be a storm, but he just said, get in the ship and go to the other side. So they did. They were being totally obedient to God. Well, there they are in the boat, and they're struggling against the waves, having a really difficult time. And then Jesus, here he comes walking, and Peter says, well, if it's you... And Jesus says, all right, come on. So Peter starts walking on the water. It's interesting. You know, Peter set the terms. If it's you, bid me come. And Jesus said, I mean, what else was he going to do? It's like, nah, it's not really me. You're right, it's a spirit. Woo! Peter says, bid me come. And Jesus says, come. And so Peter, you know, he's climbing out of the boat, and I can imagine the other apostles saying, dude, what are you doing? Well, he said it's him. He said, you know, come, so here I go. And I just cannot imagine the reaction of the other apostles. You know, well, actually, I can try and imagine. And then Peter is walking on the water, and the other apostles are looking at this. Do you see that? Do you see that he's walking on the water just like Jesus? Look at this. Look at this. And then, you know, the wind, whoosh, the waves, and all. And Peter got his eyes off Jesus and onto the storm. Same storm that had been raging for quite a while. And it became a distraction to him. And he started to sink. So he cries out, Lord, save me. Jesus says, okay. So he takes him by the hand and he lifts him up. Okay, now, have you ever tried to pick another human being up with one hand? I mean, maybe you can do it with a baby, but a grown man? That ain't going to happen. So we're talking about a really neat anointing that's flowing here. He takes Peter by the hand, lifts him up, and together they walk back to the ship and climb in. Now, this is how the Holy Spirit used this story to illustrate a principle. There are Christians. Now, we're talking about revival here, all right? There are Christians who absolutely are obeying God. Just like the apostles, get in the ship and go over. They did. They're obeying. There are Christians who are absolutely obeying God, but in the process they encounter, quote, stormy waves that threaten to, quote, sink their ship. You understand? Well, in the midst of the attack, they cry out to God. Peter cried out, Lord, if it's you. They cry out to God. And God gives them an instruction. Step out and obey me. So here they are in the middle of the storm, and nope, I'm not going to let the storm, God says step out and obey. So they step out by faith to obey. And everything's going fine for the first few steps. Then all of a sudden, they get distracted by the circumstances. And when they get distracted by the circumstances, what seems to be an insurmountable set of problems, they start to sink, meaning they start to lose hope, start to give up, start to doubt, and they need help. Now they're going to cry out to God for help. But who's God going to use? The people out of whose belly flows the rivers of living water. That is going to be us who stretches forth our hand and takes them by the hand, and we minister to them whatever the need is. Those rivers of living water of restoration flowing from us to them, and we lift them up, if you will, and we're standing there with them, hand in hand, and walk back to the ship. You get this illustration. This is a part of why we've got to continue pressing into God. Because, see, in revival, it's not just the lost that are going to be reached. It's not just the sick or the maimed or those impacted by addictions or devils or whatever the case would be. I mean, we focus so much on that. But what we don't realize or don't seem to understand is that in true revival, it's also believers who get ministered to. It's not just the lost. It's everybody who gets ministered to. That's why for us, we've got to continue to press into God, tearing down the dams of the flesh so that the rivers of living water are flowing freely from us. And then when we come in contact with Christians who they thought they were doing everything right, and then all of a sudden, look at this. Well, they were doing everything right. It's just that, you know, the storms are going to come. The problems are going to come. And how many of us have been distracted over the years by something that's come along we didn't expect, but there it is. And how many times were we lifted up just by the fellowship of another believer? This is where we need to be. Because when this revival begins growing, you'll have people come in don't even know us. They don't know much of anything about anybody here. Just for whatever reason, God led them here. And we praise God for that. But they need us to have those rivers of living water flowing freely to minister to them. And if they're not dealing with a problem, glory to God. But whatever the case would be. Because, see, out of Jesus, those rivers were flowing to meet every single need. What's that? We got 5,000 men, let alone women and children, and they're all hungry? Okay, what do you have there? Few loaves, few fish, bring them here. And a river of food multiplication blessing flowed out of his belly, hit the loaves and the fish, and thousands of people were fed. They even had leftovers. Praise God. And I can guarantee you, those leftovers didn't go stale. Are you understanding what I'm saying in this? The rivers must flow. And the very fact that Jesus said they could, it paints the image for us of our potential in Christ. We forget about the past. It's been forgiven. We don't have to deal with, we don't have to keep repenting for the same sins over and over again. We keep pressing into God. We leave those things back where they were, you know, under the blood, as people say. And we keep pressing into God, and more of those dams get torn down. More and more of those rivers start flowing freely. And see, right now, a lot of Christians, they pray, oh God, I want power. Oh God, I want anointing. Oh God, and it's okay to want that. But when you start pressing into God and those rivers start flowing, you don't have to think about it because the rivers are just flowing. You don't have to look down and say, ooh, is there a healing river somewhere down here? No. The rivers are flowing just like they were with Jesus. This is where we're headed, guys. Every single one of us. This is our potential. Glory to God. Let's not give up. Let's continue to press into God. And more of the damn flesh will be torn down.
All right, keep your minds clean on here.
be torn down and the rivers will flow. Glory to God. Brother Martin, please tell us this sermon's over. Yeah, okay, it's over. Everybody stand, praise the Lord. I don't believe he said that. I do not believe he said that. Yeah, Elaine does. Father, thank you so much for opening your word up to us this way and using passages to illustrate spiritual truths that we can live every day of our lives. Father, I pray for encouragement for me, for every one of us here, for every person watching and listening. Encouragement, Father, to continue in the prayer, the fasting, the worship, the word, and pressing into that place of co-laboring with the Holy Spirit and waiting on God for instruction and direction. And that, Father, those rivers will flow freely. I praise you for that. What an amazing potential that you want to use us the same way that you used Jesus here in this world. Praise God. Thank you, Father. Thank you. I say it will be done.